Glad to see everyone here this morning. It's good to be home, to be here with you again. I know that Brad did an excellent job on Sunday and Randy on Sunday night. But I tell you, I'm glad to be back here with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, be turning over to Numbers chapter 13. We'll be kind of scanning through Numbers 13 and 14 this morning. We read in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, that whatsoever things are written aforetime, and referring to the Old Testament scriptures, and whatsoever things were written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. What that means for us, friends, is that we're able to go and we're able to read through the Old Testament, and we're able to see the stories that are presented there, the accounts that are presented there. And we're able to use those examples to help us put New Testament teachings into context. And I want us to think about certain things this morning as we think about Numbers 13 and 14 and what takes place here as the children of Israel are attempting at this point to go in and possibly take over the land of Canaan, this land that has been promised unto them. The title of our sermon this morning is one that really ought to catch the ear of the younger crowd, as the many movies and things have been made with these titles and such along these lines. But the title of our sermon this morning is The Living Dead. And as we look at Numbers 13 and 14, I want us to notice here how Israel basically became a nation of dead men or dead people walking. They were promised, as Kelly just read for us a few moments ago, that they were going to perish in the wilderness. And there was nothing they could do to get around that. As we look at the Old Testament, there are very numerous accounts, really, of where we read of walking corpses, so to speak. The account of the Noahic flood. Noah had been preaching for all these years, teaching these people that if they did not turn away, that the rains were coming, that the world was going to be destroyed. And there was nothing they really could do to avoid that. We read of the death of the firstborn in Egypt. The only way that Pharaoh could have avoided that plague coming upon them was to have already let the people go. When he refused to do so, the death of the firstborn, friends, we have there an example of a walking corpse. In our primary text from today, Numbers 13 and 14, we see the same thing. As we read through Numbers 13, we see there the spies were sent into the land of Canaan. They were told what they were to do. They were to go into the land. They were to scout it out in all its aspects. Tell us how the crops are. Tell us if the land is fertile. Tell us if there's wood there so that we can use that to build things and so forth and so on. And what we see here at the end of Numbers 13, the spies coming back and they grab one cluster of grapes. And if you notice there at the end of chapter 13 that this cluster seems to be so large that it has to be placed upon a stick and carried between two men. One man couldn't carry it by himself. And they come back and they tell us, if you look at Numbers 13, beginning of verse 27, we read, and they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless," there's always that but, isn't there? They go in and they see everything that has been promised unto them. And really, shouldn't that have been a reminder to them that God had told them all these things? That God had told them, "This land flows with milk and honey. I'm going to give it to you." God has already told them that, but they say, "Nevertheless." Verse 28, "The people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." And then they go on to list more enemies. Friends, as we consider that, and we look at the children of Israel, Numbers 13 and 14, and we consider this subject of, quote, the living dead. We consider all these things this morning, friends. Did you know that when we step out of these doors from after services this morning, we're going to be surrounded by the living dead? People that are walking around that are alive in body but dead in spirit. Dead in their soul. And friends, the lesson today, though, does not just apply to those outside of the Lord's church, but to those who are members of Christ's body as well. We want to present 3 points this morning. Number one, we want to see that it is important to have faith in God in all that we do. Number two, we cannot be saved if we are outside the body of Christ. And number three, it is possible, regardless of what the denominational world teaches, it is possible for us to be Christians in name and yet still be of the living dead. That is, dead spiritually, and be cast away. Number one this morning, we must have faith. We must have faith in all that we do. As we look at our text in Numbers 13 and 14, what the main thing that we see lacking here is faith from the Israelites. They've seen everything that God has promised. The land flows with milk and honey. But, you know, we just don't believe that we're strong enough. As a matter of fact, in the spies' own words, they say they are stronger than we are. And you look at the end there of what they're talking about at the end of verse 13, or end of chapter 13 rather, verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. You think about that. How big a grasshopper is in our perspective. And they said, as we looked at them, we know that they looked at us as grasshoppers. They would be able to stomp on us, and that'd be the end of it. Friends, they lacked faith. The Israelites didn't have the faith in God they needed to conquer Canaan. We read in verse 30 of Numbers 13 that Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." At least someone had a little bit of faith. But as we read there in 13, and we've already read verses 27 and 28, and then you see 32 and 33, 10 out of these 12 spies that were sent into Canaan, they gave an evil report that caused the people to lift up their voices and cry. They began to rail against Moses and Aaron, warning them, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? We would rather have died in Egypt, or let us go ahead and have died in the wilderness as we were making our way here." Now, friends, you think about that. Here, think of everything that these people had seen. They had seen the plagues that God had brought upon Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea parted, and they were able to cross on dry land. They had seen all of these things that God had done, water brought forth out of a rock. They had seen everything that God had done, and yet what do we see these people saying? "These people are stronger than we. God can't give us this land as He has promised us," is basically what they're telling us. Notice verse 32. Speaking of the ten, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature." Friends, as we look at what the effect that this evil report had, it affected the entire nation. So much so that they wanted to stone the only two spies who remained faithful to God and gave a good report. Look over in chapter 14 and verse 10. "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the only thing that stopped them," we see the end there at verse 10, "and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." They wanted to kill, to murder, the only men that had faith in God. The only men that said, "Let us go right now, giants or no giants, men of great stature or not, let us go in right now and take this land." Why? Caleb says, "We're well able to overcome it." Now, as we think of that, friends, I want us to think of the many Christians today that lack the faith in God to conquer their own fears and teach the Word of God. Many Christians today, when confronted with issues, or when they hear of someone talking of something that they know is not right, rather than step in and say anything, I'm just gonna sit back here on the sidelines and I'm gonna keep my mouth shut and I'm not gonna say anything about those things. I'm not gonna present the scriptures, friends, as we ought to. You've heard me speak of Polycarp before, one of the first and second century Christians, and we have some of his writings today, and we read of Polycarp being a Christian and having living to be about 86 years old, and he's captured as a Christian, brought before a council, and they've told him that if you'll renounce Jesus, if you'll renounce the name of Jesus, we'll allow you to live. But if not, and they threatened him two or three different ways. We're going to wrap you and hide and throw you to the lions. We're going to do this, we're going to do that. But finally, it was determined we're going to burn you at the stake. I can imagine how frightened this man must have been as he's taken prisoner. And then told that he's going to be burned at the stake, and yet he overcame his fears through his faith in God and stood firm on his convictions. As a matter of fact, when they talked to Polycarp about these things, his response was, "These 86 years have I followed my Lord. Why would I renounce him now?" Do you see the faith that this man had? Friends, we are not to fear men regardless of the circumstances. Matter of fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew 10 and verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Friends, we are to have the faith in God that we're going to follow him regardless of the circumstances, even if it requires our lives. How often really do we think about that, especially in this country? Well, we're able to come together as we have this morning and sing praises unto God and partake of the Lord's Supper and do all of these things without fear of harassment, without fear of persecution. How often do we think of that? We take things for granted, I believe. But friends, as we think about these things, how often do we shrink back from teaching someone else the Word of God simply because I'm fearful? What are we scared of? What are we afraid of? What's the worst that can happen? You know, going through school at Memphis, every once in a while we'd go on a campaign, door knocking campaign. I remember one in particular in Arkansas where we knocked on a door and tried to talk with this man, and he reached behind his door and grabbed a rifle. Ran his plumb out of the community. We went back the next day, not to his door, but we went back the next day to that same community. But friends, when we think about what are we scared of? What's the worst that a person can do? Shoot us? Absolutely. But friends, as we read God's Word, do we not see in Psalm 116 and verse 15 that blessed are the saints that die in the Lord? We see the same thing in Revelation 14 and verse 13. How does God view the death of a Christian? If we end up dying in His service. You think about that. God views the death of a Christian as a blessed thing. It is viewed as a victory by Paul. Paul said himself, "For me to live is Christ, and as long as he continued to live, he's going to preach Christ crucified." But what did he say about death? To die is gain. Friends, what are we afraid of? You see, Christians don't have anything to fear because we have protection in Christ. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is known as the hall of faith. But as we look at chapter 11, I want you to notice with me verses 35 through 40. Now here the Hebrews writer is speaking of the Old Testament prophets, those that served God as they ought to, and the things that they had to suffer. And I want you to notice these things and keep in mind that they continued to preach God's Word. They continued to tell the people what they needed to hear and not necessarily what they wanted to hear. Notice with me verse 35 through 40. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now friends, the Hebrews writer is talking about Old Testament prophets here. Notice the things that they suffered and yet continue to preach the law of God and tell these people what they needed to hear. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They were offered a way out. You tell me what I want to hear and we'll let you go. But they didn't accept deliverance. They continued to preach God's law. And they were thinking, even then, of a better resurrection. Verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings. That's about the worst that could happen to us here, isn't it? We're mocked, made fun of, and scourgings. They were beaten, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. We read of Jeremiah being thrown into prison, don't we? And yet, what did he continue to do? Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Friends, pause on that for just a moment. I can't imagine, honestly, of a worse way to die than being sawn asunder. While they were yet living. And sawn asunder here doesn't mean across the body like this. They're talking about up and down. These men suffered greatly preaching God's word. Not only that, but they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. They didn't have anything. They were afflicted. They were tormented. The world was not worthy of them, God says. They wandered in deserts and mountains. Notice where they made their dwellings. And dens and friends, I wonder how many of us would remain as Christians if we had to go through what these men went through. How many? If we had to live in a cave, no television, as was pointed out this morning. How many of us would remain as Christians? But friends, we don't have to fear physical death because we have that protection in Christ. And we have that great commission. In Matthew 28:18-20, Mark 16:15-16, and friends, both of these verses tell us to teach and to preach the gospel. But I want you to notice, neither one of those verses tell us to do so at our earliest convenience. Or when it's not dangerous, or when we feel like it, or when we're not so scared of what might be said. Jesus simply says, you go and you teach. You go and you preach God's word. Friends, number two, let us not forget also that it is possible for us to fall away from Christ and to be condemned unto hell. The Israelites, they were God's people, right? They were God's chosen people, and yet what do we see happening to them? God condemns them to die in the wilderness. They were the promised seed of Abraham, and yet they still transgressed the law of God. And so, because they failed to heed all of God's commandments, they had to suffer the consequences. For every day that they were in the land spying it out, they had to wander a year in the wilderness. And God promised them that not a single one of them, from the age 20 and up, that not a single one of them would live to see the land of Canaan. Think about this. If you go back to Numbers chapter 14, you read there that after Moses had told them all that God had told them was going to happen, that they're going to have to wander in the wilderness because they did not heed his word, that their children that they were scared was going to be become a victim, or now they're going to be the ones who are going to be allowed to enter the land, that they become sorrowful now. Now they've got faith that God can do what he said. We can go in and we can take the land. And so they go up to try to take it on their own. Moses warned them, God's not with you. God's already pronounced his judgment. They decide, we're going to go and we're going to take it on our own. And the scripture just simply says that they were discomfited. In other words, they were defeated soundly. They failed to heed all of God's commandments. Now, friends, think about this. As we think about those Israelites being God's chosen people, we need to keep this in mind. That even if we wear the name Christian, it is still possible for us to be condemned. Now, we may be condemned, number one, if we fail to heed God's word in its entirety. James 2 and verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all." In John 14 and verse 15, we read there, "If you love me," Jesus says, "keep my commandments." So friends, we as Christians, wearing the name Christian, we may be condemned in the end if we do not keep God's word in its entirety. That's why it's important that we do things as God has told us to do them, and no other way. Not to bring man's innovations into things, but solely go and live by the Word of God. And friends, we need to keep in mind that we may be condemned if we fail to teach others. Again, we notice Matthew 28:18-20, Mark 16:15-16. Paul tells Timothy to preach the Word, to be constant, be instant, in season, out of season. As Brother Keeble used to say it, you preach it when they like it and when they don't like it. You just continue to preach the Word. You live it before others. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says that we are to be ready always to give an answer to every man, any man, that asketh us the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. Are we ready at all times to give an answer to anyone that asks us that question? Number three. Friends, we need to realize that if we don't wear a certain name, we have no hope. Those that are outside of Christ, friends, quite simply put, have no hope. Those that do not wear the name of Christ have no hope. You think about the Israelites at this point. And after God had made His decree that none should enter into the promised land that was over the age of 20, the Israelites had no hope unless they are one of two people. If you did not wear the name Joshua, you did not wear the name Caleb, and you didn't have the right father, friends, you did not get to enter into the promised land. Every single one of them fell in the wilderness. They died. Those that gave the evil report died right then of the plague. The Israelites as a nation tried to take the land on their own after they had learned that God had decreed that they would not enter in. And they were discomfited. They were defeated soundly. Friends, likewise. In order for us to enter into heaven, we have to be wearing a certain name. And that name is God-given, and that name is Christian. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we read there that they were called Christians. The disciples were called there Christians first in Antioch. Isaiah prophesies of that God-given name. And friends, if we're not wearing that name, we have no hope. So someone may be sitting here this morning, well, how do we gain the privilege of being known as a Christian? Friends, we have to be in the place where God put the safety. Right? In the days of Noah, where could safety be found? On the ark. God created cities of refuge under the law of Moses. And you, let's say that you were out chopping wood, and the head of your axe flew off, and your buddy was with you, and the axe somehow struck him and it killed him. And pure accident, right? You didn't mean to kill him. That was not your intent. A pure accident. For those type of people, you were allowed to flee unto one of these cities of refuge. There were six, three on the east side of Jordan, three on the west. The catch was that you were only safe when? So long as you were in the city. And if you were in the city, you had to remain there until the high priest died. But the minute that you step foot outside, guess what could happen with the next of kin? He could take your life. He had that right under the law of Moses. So what about the New Testament? What about today? Friends, where is safety found? It's found in His church. The one that He promised to establish. Matthew 16 and verse 18. The one that He said that He would build upon this rock, that great confession that Peter made. And the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Death would not be able to hold Christ. And when He rose out of that grave, out of the earth, friends, He was able to establish His church. We have to be in the one and only church. And friends, we must realize that those outside of the body of Christ have failed to do as He has commanded, and thus they're not Christians. To get into the church, there are certain things that one must do. That is to be added, rather, unto the church. There are certain things that one must do. One's got, of course, to hear the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. One must then believe that that Word is true, that God came and put on flesh, Jesus Christ there, and He gave His life for mankind. Mark 16 and verse 16. Once one has heard the Word, once one has believed it, friends, he must repent of his sins, as we read in Acts 2 and verse 38. He must confess Christ before men with the mouth, Romans 10 and verse 9 and 10. And friends, he must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. Again, Acts 2 and verse 38. And friends, once we are baptized into Christ, we have to live faithfully and work for the sake of Christ. James 2, 17 through 19, talking there about faith and works. As well as verse 22 and verse 24. Read the same thing in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, as well as most of Hebrews chapter 11. Now friends, as we think about these things, and we think about, quote, the living dead, which are you? Are you alive spiritually, or are you dead? And if the answer to that is the latter, would you be made alive? Would you obey the Word of God? Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. We've just gone over the steps of salvation. Let's look at why we should follow God's plan to a T. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, I want you to listen here as we read these things. Luke 16 and verse 23, we read there, and in hell. Now, Jesus has just given us the parable or the account of the rich man and Lazarus. In verse 23 we read, and in hell, in Hades, in the Hadean realm, he lift up his eyes, and being in torments, the scripture says, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now friends, as Jesus told this parable, as he gave this account, we realize that one had followed God's law and the other had not. If that were to be the case with you today, where would you be? Would you be in Abraham's bosom as Lazarus was, friends, or would you be in torments with the rich man? Asking for just a drop of water. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12, Matthew writes, recording this, he says, whose fan is in his hand? And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Friends, which would you be? Would you be the wheat or the chaff? The verse speaks there of wheat as Christians. The chaff is those who do not believe in Him, Friends, are we the wheat that's going to be garnered, or are we the chaff to be burned up with an unquenchable fire? Friends, Christ has offered the invitation, as recorded in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, calling all those that are meek and lowly, calling them to Him, and He will help there that burn it. And friends, we extend that invitation today. Are you alive spiritually, or are you dead? And if you're dead spiritually, friends, would you be made alive this morning by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins this morning? Friend, are you here having done those things in the past? Do you have sin in your life? Are you now dead spiritually? Would you be made alive again by coming back unto Christ, by coming home? Friend, if you have a need, we ask that you come now while we stand and while we sing.